of you that have been maybe watching some football or watching TV, you might have seen the campaign that Bud Light has right now, which is quite humorous in my eyes, and they have a number of different scenarios that they're working with. But the one that I find kind of the most humorous is a gentleman in an Eagles jersey standing outside grilling in the parking lot before the game, and he's standing there and holding a box of Queen-O veggie burgers. And the commercial is him having this inner monologue with himself. Well, of course, in the background, you hear the kind of old Wild West whistle theme from The Good, Bad, and the Ugly playing along in the background. And he's talking to himself, and he's looking at this box, and he goes, "Oh, why does she pack these things? I ate one by accident last time." But then he pauses, and he says, "And we won. It's good luck." And he's holding one of them up, and he says, "But it tastes like a dirty old tree branch. What the heck is Queen-O?" But then he looks at it, and he tosses it onto the grill as he says, "This is for first place." They pan out to a couple people that are watching him in the parking lot, and they look and they're like, "What is that thing, a loofah?" He stands tall and proud, and he's like, "It's a Queen-O." And the announcer comes on and says, "Bud Light, for fans that do whatever it takes." And then it goes on with words saying, "It's only weird if it doesn't work." And I think it's sort of what we have from Isaiah this morning. I mean, who in their right mind will wander out into the wilderness? I mean, who in their rational thoughts would think that life ever could come from something that's dead? I mean, really? Abundant water in a desert? Seriously? No one will believe that. And there is nothing in the day-to-day to say that anything that Isaiah prophesies is going to happen, or even that it's possible, that it could happen. Yet in some ways, that's the point of Advent. It's the point of these minor Christian holidays that we celebrate at Christmas and Easter. It's for those of us that do whatever it takes, because it's only weird if it doesn't work. Or to put it kind of in a different way, following Jesus is only weird if it isn't true. See, the reality of God's redemption, the reality of our salvation and what we anticipate during this Advent season, as well as all year long, is just that. It's crazy. It's insane unless it's true. And yet when we look at the state of our lives, sometimes when we look at the state of our families, the communities, our country, even the world, it's often hard to believe that God really can make any difference. It's sometimes hard to believe that God really, truly cares about the day-to-day or wants to or does interact with our lives. And I'm sure the exiles that Isaiah is speaking to felt that in a tangible way. I'm sure the Christians that James was writing to, as they faced persecution and torture and possible death, kind of felt that in a real and tangible way. And so as one commentator points out, what we need is an Isaiah kind of waiting. We need a James kind of waiting, because both are expectant. Both expect significant reversals of the way the powers that be usually arrange things, and both are confident the source of these reversals, and so the hope and the waiting is found in God and God alone. Well, many people say that we waste our time believing in God. That we waste our time coming to church, tithing, serving, or even like one of my brothers has often said that, you know, he can't believe that there's a God that really cares about the day to day. Yeah, sure, there's a creator, but a personal God? No. And yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy to believe those things and to do those things unless it's true. But that means we need to be active in our waiting. We need to be productive in our patience. Growing up, every summer we would do that drive from North Jersey to our summer place in Maine. A good old 7 to 8 hour car ride, depending on, you know, how often we had to stop and so forth. 5 kids, all of our luggage for 2 months, of course the dog, and then, yes, Mom and Dad were in the car as well. We would all pile into our Ford wood-paneled station wagon. So that's where we see the generation cut off, for those of you that know what a wood-paneled station wagon looks like, and those of you that don't. My father used to always say, as we would pass cars with their windows all the way rolled up, they must be rich. They have air conditioning in their car. Well, as you can imagine, those 7 and 8 hours were wonderful bonding family time. My brothers and I would fight for the way back with the dog, because there you could actually lie down and stretch out. Well, inevitably, not long after we would get on the road, the question would be asked, are we there yet? Of course, the answer was no. Which then would lead to the follow-up question. How much longer? Well, it got to the point that no matter where we were on our journey, whether we had just pulled out of our driveway in New Jersey or just about to pull in to our driveway up in Maine, the answer my father would always give is, about an hour. How much longer? About an hour. So it got to be a joke. Like anytime he had, how much longer? About an hour. Well, I think the same, honestly, can be true with our journey with Jesus. We certainly are not there yet. But we're getting closer. Every day, we do get a little bit closer. But the problem is, if we're too concerned with when we're going to get there, when it's all going to happen, when the reversal is going to occur, when things are going to be redeemed, I can imagine Jesus almost kind of answering like our dad, about an hour. Goes back to that joke that I just love, where, you know, they say with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and a minute is like an hour. And so a little boy comes to God and says, well, if a day is like 1,000 years, does that mean like a penny is like $1,000,000? And God says, well, yes, it is. So the boy goes, can I have one of your pennies? And God says, absolutely, in just a minute. There will come a time when our waiting will come to an end. Are we willing to have the patience to wait in belief? Or will we allow doubt to take over? Will we allow the world to creep in and destroy the grace and mercy God desires to give? I think of John the Baptist's question of Jesus from our gospel this morning. Slightly different John the Baptist than we met last week in the gospel. Last week, we saw John boldly preaching, calling the leaders out and not necessarily kind of endearing himself to others, you might say. But he was dead set on revealing the truth of who God is and proclaiming it with all of his might. Now, we find him imprisoned probably a bit despondent, depressed. The fire seems to kind of have gone out. And he's wondering if he was just preemptive in his declaration of Jesus as Messiah. See, Jesus wasn't acting and doing the things that John thought God's Messiah should do. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to announce God's arrival. And so comes the doubt. The question. Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one to come, or are we supposed to wait for someone else? John isn't displaying the patient waiting that we see expounded in Isaiah and James. He wants Jesus to act the way he thinks the Messiah should act. He thinks Jesus should make himself known, overthrow the kingdoms, come in great power, show people who he is. And yet, Jesus points to the realities of his ministry. Because it's often in the midst of the marginalized. In the midst of the least of society. Those that are hurting. Those that are sick. Those that are suffering. That we begin to see God at work in and through us individually and through the church. That is where we see the kingdom of God begin to break through and make the change we wait for. There's a story of a farmer during the Dust Bowl days of the Depression. Old Nick was his name. He was a farmer on the stone-studded fields of South Dakota. Now, it was hard enough to raise crops in that place when the weather was good and things were favorable. When a prolonged drought reduced the soil to just windblown dust, it was nearly impossible. And yet, year after year, Nick planted in the hope that this year it would be different. And then, one year it was. There was rain aplenty, and the crops sprang up, and it was going to be an abundant bumper crop. One day, a huge thunderstorm rolled over the plains, and out of the storm fell hailstones as big as golf balls. And the hail and the wind ravaged and destroyed the crop. And as the story goes, Nick walked out into the ruined fields, gazed up to heaven, and exclaimed, "God, why did you do that?" The next day, he went to church and worshiped. That's patience. Continuing to trust God, even when you cannot understand why this particular suffering should come your way. Let us have that kind of patience this Advent and Christmas season. To live in simple faithfulness. Faithfulness to the one who promises to reverse the sufferings and plights of this life. Let us have the act of faith to do whatever it takes to bring about the kingdom of God. To do that by extending grace to those who need to receive it. Let us live in such patient expectation for and with Jesus, knowing that it is only weird if it's not true. Amen.